is, can we really understand, can we know and understand the Bible?
Verse 9 and 10. Somebody else can read.
Okay.
Somebody want to read verse 1, 9, and 10? Mm-hmm. Does anyone want to read Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10?
And if I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in all goodness and all judgment, that you may approve, stranger or excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the
angel. Okay, excellent.
Look at verse 12.
Yeah, go ahead.
But ye should understand.
See? So God obviously not only wants us to understand what's going on, but He's written His Word in such a way that we can understand it.
Ephesians 4:14.
That's a great verse.
Go ahead, Nathan.
That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
And the next verse.
From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Okay, so these verses also address the issue about can we understand God's Word?
Yes.
Okay, look over to Colossians chapter number 1. I'm going to start at verse 3, read a few verses, and then we're going to jump down to verse 9. Colossians 1:9 says this. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Okay, so see how Paul is thanking God because they are demonstrating those three things operating in them, faith, love, and hope. See that?
Yes.
So now he says at verse 9, for this cause. In other words, since I heard you guys were growing in things of the Lord. Yeah, the birds are kind of excited.
Yeah, excited.
Oh, that's just one?
That's joy.
That sounds like seven or eight birds.
He's hearing the word of God.
And
then filled with the Spirit.
He's speaking the tongue.
Yeah. More birds can be filled with the Spirit, right? So
anyway. So he says at verse 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So is it possible for the believer to actually be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Well, it obviously must be possible, because if it wasn't, why would the Apostle Paul actually say that?
Mm-hmm.
Look at another passage. This is one of my favorite. It's over in Ephesians 3.
Well, you just went there too, John, and it says, and increasing their knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. So the only strength is from the Word of God.
Yeah, that's so true. Yeah. Look over to Ephesians 3. This is one of my favorites, because it's so straightforward and simple. It's in Ephesians 3, verse 4. He says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand, and so on. Okay, so let's think about this. Is if God does want us to understand His Word, if He wrote it in such a way that it can and could be understood, then what makes the difference whether or not we actually understand it?
What's the word in that sentence?
What'd she say?
God's choice.
Okay. Reading it is important. Okay, so faith. So a choice, you connect choice and faith. Okay? Really, that's what makes the difference. Now, prior to that, though, what or who do you need to have?
You have to be saved.
Do you have everything, as long as you have the Bible, in your language, it's in King James Bible, of course. If you're a believer, what do you need to have in order to really understand the Word of God and grow in the things of God's Word? What do you need?
Okay,
as a believer, okay.
Just the Bible.
So the Word, yeah, the Word of God, the
King James,
the Holy Spirit's in you when you got saved.
and the time to sit and read it.
Yes, okay, so actually the time to sit and read it. So okay, good, anything else?
But you have to read it correctly. Otherwise, it will not
rightly divided.
Be effectual in anything that you do.
Then what else do you have to have?
That word, be rightly divided.
Yes.
You got to believe it to be authoritative.
Yeah, that's true. You have to believe it to be where it needs to be. What else do you need?
Permission.
Yeah.
I got to stop away.
That's true, by the way. You have to have time for it to work. Okay. But what else? You need other believers. You need folks to interact with, to talk with. You need local assembly. Okay. Why do we need all those things? First of all, why do we have to have a heart of faith? How come? Yeah, if you don't believe what you're reading, it isn't going to work.
Well, and okay. There's an active program to disprove it.
That's exactly right.
Which, you are passive, and it is active. It's going to act on you, and you're not going to believe it.
So you have to believe what you're reading is the Word of God, and you have to believe the details of what you're reading. So when Paul, for example, says there about the mystery, that it was hidden, first made known to him, he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You have to believe what he's saying about the mystery of Christ, that it indeed was here, things like that. All right? So you have to have faith, because if you don't believe what it says, it cannot and it will not work. All right? Why do we need, you mentioned the idea of time for it to work. Why do we need time for it to work?
Because we're human.
Okay.
And we've been taught otherwise.
Okay.
And we need to know.
Exactly. We're not going to know it all in one setting. We've been taught things that aren't right. So we have to allow the Word of God to come in and correct our thinking, right? Change our thinking.
But it's amazing that you say that, because I remember you counsel people and you share with me, without mentioning names, that you went to Ephesians 4:30. And you just focused on that verse, and they couldn't get by that verse. And I'm trying to make a point, but if you believe in that verse for 1 second, it will work. So you can't understand the whole Bible, obviously, in 1 second. But I'm saying in that 1 second, if you believe it, because you were saved by the verse.
Yes.
But like Ephesians 4:30 about letting bitterness wrath, it only takes a second for it to work.
If
you have faith in it.
Yeah.
Right?
And how often do we have to believe it?
Every second, because we believe it. The 1 second we believe it, the next second we
say, Look at this, Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 5. This is in the context of the Apostle Paul talking about the Word working in the setting of a marriage, husband and wife and so forth. Look at verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And here it is. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by what?
The Word.
See what happens? When we spend time in the Word of God, it is truly designed to cleanse all the filthiness, that comes in. And, just all the stuff that's in the world out there. That takes time. I remember reading an example in a book. It was called The Green Letters. Probably you all heard about
Stanford.
And he's got a whole chapter in there just on the subject of time and why edification does take time. And the idea that, what are you trying to grow? Are you trying to grow a tomato plant or a big giant redwood? You can grow a tomato plant in about, 60 days? But a redwood takes hundreds of years. And which one's going to last? Which one's going to have the deep roots? It's kind of like, what are you trying to grow? And edification does take time because, it's true. But I mean, even in time, it takes time, because of the constant combat, spiritually speaking, that we're in, right? So the idea is washing the water with the Word. So we have to have faith. We got to believe what it says if we expect. We have to have confidence that it really will work. That we really can understand it.
You need to, why do we need other believers? In that same book and chapter, Ephesians 5:15, kind of tells you why you need other believers.
Go ahead and read it. Seeing them that you walk circumspectly, not a, excuse me, 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil.
Yeah.
You know, we're in the middle of a war.
Yeah, absolutely.
And we're beyond, on the other side of the enemy line.
Yes.
No less.
Yes. Yeah. And then once again, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 14, 15, 16, is there any interaction there among believers? Chapter 4, 14,
15,
16?
Yeah.
See that? So it's...
in the truth and love. I may grow up in him all things which is the head of Christ, but then the whole body.
See, verse 15, growing the whole body.
But what 15 is kind of the impetus for 16.
Mm-hmm.
What caused
mm-hmm.
all that in 16? Speaking the truth in love.
Yeah, yeah. You got to believe the word of God. You have to believe that you can understand it. In order to understand it, you got to read it. And just take at the plain meaning of the words, unless the context is telling you otherwise, just take it at plain meaning for what it says. Have confidence, not just that it's the Word of God, but that you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And given some time to read it, study it, think about it, compare the verses, have confidence that you really can know the Bible.
And it works.
And it works.
Your questions of life help.
They really do.
You know,
yeah.
Prove the word is right.
It really does. Yeah.
Don't we know?
Oh, yeah.
When you look at verse 16 again, it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. See the idea of every joint? According to the effectual working in measure of every part. Who's the every joint in every part?
Us.
That's the body of Christ. That's the believer.
Us.
See that? Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See that? So we do need, in order to understand the Bible, you have to read it. First you have to be a believer, which means then you get the Holy Spirit. And you have to read it. You have to believe what you're reading. You have to have confidence in the Holy Spirit using His Word to put the pieces of the puzzle, so to speak, together. You have to have the interaction of other members of the body of Christ to talk about the verses, to talk about the experiences of life, to talk about how the verses helped you through this situation or that situation, to talk about the insight that you get in a particular situation in life. All that is vital to really understanding the Bible. Now let me kind of shift gears and ask a different question. Sad to say, for most of the Christian community out there, what do they say you need to have in order to understand the Bible? But okay, isn't it interesting?
And a priest, or somebody to decide to define it for you.
And a man.
Yeah. Some sort or another, for sure.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
What else? There's something else real big that they always say.
And well, you have to have a seminary. You have to have a degree. You have to be taught and raised in it.
You got to know the Greek.
Know the Hebrew.
That's just such a big one out there, is that you really can't understand the Bible.
Well, they don't. But most believers don't believe that they, most people don't believe in the inherent word of God. They believe we don't have the original text.
Yeah.
So they're always saying,
why would millions of professing Christians so readily give themselves over to a teacher that fundamentally is telling them,
lies.
You can't understand the Bible without me teaching the Greek and Hebrew? Why would they? That's exactly right. They have no confidence in the Bible being the Bible.
Preservation isn't belief.
They don't have any confidence in it. They don't believe that the Scripture is the Word of God, that it's sufficient by itself. They don't believe that the indwelling Holy Spirit using the Word of God is sufficient to teach us if we'll just spend enough time in it. They don't believe that.
Well, it's
they are willingly ignorant. When Paul makes those statements, think about we're not having ignorant. They're willingly ignorant most of the time. Okay? Think about that. And all of a sudden, what happens is that it's, let's put it this way. It's easier to go to church and let the guy up front do all the speaking and just nod their heads and everything, and okay, it's time to go to lunch afterwards and not really study our Bible during the week. Isn't that a lot easier?
Mm-hmm.
What's that? It's a total waste of time, but it's always easier.
Mm-hmm.
You know that?
Then you're allowing that person to be your authority.
Your authority.
And then,
what if they can't,
Well, it's easier not in the sense of true edification because it won't accomplish edification, but it's easier in the sense of not being involved in your own edification.
Well, you're
abdicating, so to speak.
Gets into the virgin issue because
it sure
it's easier to read a today's English version because you don't believe that the words are important.
That's right.
Once you realize how important the words are,
the very words,
then you
very
want to read the word, not your interpretation of the word.
Yeah.
See, you say that, but the NIV, you have to have a college education, said to read that, and the King James Bible is a third grade education. So even them trying to make it easier, they never made it easier in the first place. That's right, sir. Even the other contradictions.
You really can't. Yeah, it's
the New Living Testament.
Yeah, there are just some words.
We were
studying through Matthew on Wednesday nights, and again, you've heard me say before, and I know you guys believe it, that every word is in here for a reason.
Yeah.
So oftentimes, when you're reading something, just stop and ask the question: why did the Holy Spirit just say that? Now, he didn't say it in your ear, by the way, okay? but sometimes he said it in print. Exactly right, which is way better than in your ear, because that way there's no mistaking what he said.
Yeah,
you know,
kind of like, won't think you're crazy as you might think.
Yeah. Kind of like when your wife or your husband talk to each other and you say, I said this. You didn't say that. I know I said it. Come here, kid, didn't I say this?
Yeah.
No, I didn't say it anyway. That's another whole story. But,
Oh, God.
Well, now we're talking about something the other day. And we just laughed because we both looked at each other and at the same time it dawned on us, you know, that we were both talking, not over each other, but we were not connected.
Each other, yeah.
We were not saying the same thing at all. So we both kind of went, whoa, that was interesting. That happens in there a couple of occasions, right?
Sometimes you don't even have the same thing. We already know what each other's thinking the other day, right?
Yeah.
You get the look and you go, oh, that.
Yeah, it was funny. I don't even remember what it was now, but we both was at the same time that we were both talking and making a comment about something. We realized that, you know what, we're actually not communicating
at all. Bring your kids back, yeah, because Lori Cook.
I know, yeah.
Your kids are always in
So, okay, I want to use an illustration here of why the idea that, you know, every word is important and that we really can believe God's word. It's just a little statement here that just appears here, you know. It's over in Mark chapter number 11.
A little two-letter word like
phrase.
Oh.
No, this one is, but that's an important one.
Yeah.
But if we really believe the Bible is the word of God, then every word matters in that. And the idea that, well, you have to correct it or change it, or you have to know the Greek or the Hebrew in order to understand it. That's just not true. It just isn't true. Why do you have the Holy Spirit? Why do you have the Bible?
Exactly.
If you need all this other stuff,
why
complicate it?
How about that place in the Gospels where I think it was speaking of Peter, James, and John, and kind of like the Pharisees were upset at them, and they said that they perceived that they were unlearned men, but they had been with Jesus.
Yes, yeah, over in the book of Acts.
It's like, that one always encouraging to me because
that is a great
God doesn't need our PhDs.
Yeah.
He needs He just goes away.
Yeah, yeah. Look over to Acts 4. Nathan, say it again real loud, that last statement you just said. God doesn't need our
PhDs, just our faith.
Just the heart of faith. Isn't that true? Yeah. Look over to Acts 4, and we'll get back to Matthew, Mark here in just a minute. So look over to Acts 4, and verse 13 is the passage Nathan's talking about there. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, so that was from their perspective, right? They marveled, and they took notice of them that they had been with Jesus. See, from the religious world's standpoint, when you just believe the Bible, and you'll let the Bible be the truth, you'll trust God the Holy Spirit to use His Word in your heart as you study it, believe it, take time and so forth. The religious system out there is just going to, you're just an ignorant, and you just don't know the Greek. The Greek says, the Hebrew says, you King James Bible people, you just ignorant, unlearned men.
As if the King James translator didn't know anything.
Yes, isn't that interesting? But when you spend time in the Word, take note, because you're spending time with Jesus. You know, isn't that neat?
And how did
yes?
And how did he live? Matthew 4:4 by every word that God. He said.
Yeah. Look over to Mark 11, and the immediate context here is the Lord Jesus Christ is coming into Jerusalem by way of Bethany and Bethphage. He's going by the Mount of Olives. This is when he rides on that colt, that little donkey, into Jerusalem, and they, in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, and the crowd says, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But it's interesting that Mark says something that the others don't say. There's a little phrase here at verse 1, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Look at those. How he mentions four places: Jerusalem. That's the city of the great king. Bethphage, that's the house of figs. What's Bethany? Who remembers what Bethany? What happened at Bethany? That's, you guys heard it the other night. So y'all should. Yeah, Bethany, that's where he raised Lazarus from the dead. Manifested his capacity to bring back from the dead to life. What's the Mount of Olives? It's called the Mount of Olives. What's probably happening there? A bunch of olive trees. And if you have olive trees, you're going to have olive crests. See how, by the way, Matthew does mention Jerusalem, Bethphage, and Mount of Olives. Mark adds Bethany here, but just get the picture. Here Christ is coming. He's passing the Mount of Olives, where he himself is going to be pressed. He's going by Bethany, where he demonstrated his capacity to bring back from the dead life. He goes by Bethphage, the city of figs, but they're rotten, unfruitful fig trees, and he's going to Jerusalem. It's supposed to be the city of the great king, but he's going to be crucified. See the picture there? Then they keep reading. And said unto them, "Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find the colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. If any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him," and so on. See that little phrase there? "In a place where two ways met." Now Matthew doesn't say that, Luke doesn't say that, and John doesn't say that. Mark told us that. Now you read a phrase like that, it's easy just to read over it. "In a place where two ways met." But wait. Why is that there? If we think that the Bible, if we approach the Bible that, well, all the translations say the same thing, words don't matter, then that little phrase right there, it won't catch our eye. See that? But since words do matter, since every word does matter, not only that phrase, but every word can have a difference and make an impact, right? And so we'll train our thinking to think differently about Scripture when we're reading it. Now, let's spend a minute on this, if we would. Think about that phrase. Why did the Holy Spirit have Mark put this in there? A place where two ways met. Is this a fork in the road?
Or a corner?
It's a place where two ways met.
It's an intersection of some type.
Interesting. But if it's a place where two ways met, which way are you facing? So in other words, are you looking this way?
You have a decision.
Or are you that way? You're looking this way.
You're looking at where they meet. Obviously, that red cup is one another. You're looking at, I would say,
right.
You're looking at
the point. So you're looking at the point where the two have come together.
What is the point?
Okay. Well, remember the context here. Well, the whole picture, and obviously we're not studying math, but look at this point. This is about a week away from the time when Christ is on the cross.
So is he looking where he's going to get crucified?
Yeah, it's like all the roads are leading right to the cross. The place where two ways met, the only place that you can go to is the cross.
Now, is there two ways? It's the reason, is the signification of the two, because of the lineage and the
Possibly a number of things. One is the division of the nation of Israel.
Oh, okay.
Two ways in that. But you've got the two ways and they're converging to one point. And that's where they pick up this little donkey.
Yeah.
And they bring the donkey back out and Christ is going to come right to that place and go right to the place of death. My point is, you know, you wouldn't have even thought about, I wonder why the Holy Spirit told me. You wouldn't even entertain the idea of what's, maybe there's some light here, maybe there's some insight here, you know? So, if you believe that the word, that the Bible in your language of King James Bible is the word of God, every statement there matters, then, if nothing else, it forces you to take that little additional time to think through and talk to the Lord about it. And say, Lord, why is that there? What
should I get about it? It's a very exciting.
It is.
It's like, you don't, I don't know, there's times when you sit there and you go, oh my gosh.
Yes,
you get so much from it.
Yeah.
And that's what it's supposed to be.
That is what it's supposed to be.
And it's a good feeling when, you know, that happens, because before, when we weren't in the truth, because you sit there and you're just listening to God and you get so confused. And
mm-hmm.
Like,
yeah.
And like, okay,
what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to get from that? Okay.
Yeah.
And it's just, it was a mess.
Yes. Yeah.
It was a waste of time.
Yeah, exactly.
First Corinthians 2:13.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:13.
That kind of also works me out. I remember the first time I was at John's house. First, right dividing Bible study. I went on and I might as well just throw this book away. I mean, it is so deep that he's pulling out of there. I can read it. And when I listen to him, he read it differently than I did, because he gets so much out of it. Right? I can never get that out of it. So why even bother trying to? It's just so overwhelming how much is in here. I can never do that.
And then over time, on my own,
I could never do that.
Yes.
But without what?
With the Holy Spirit.
And the desire.
The desire, faith, and the right.
And
the right
confidence. We're going to pay off in the end. Yeah.
The people that you share with, if they don't care that they have a King James and the Word of God, you're done.
Yeah.
I can tell you that 99% of the people care. I know when Tom and I learned this, there was one key word for me, said the word my. My gospel, four times with Paul's epistle, and I was just flabbergasted.
Yeah, that's exactly. Awesome.
Something's different about this gospel than this gospel, and everything starts to click. Because then you go, now it's starting to make sense. So, my gospel.
Yeah. Okay, Tom, you had the verse where you're going to read?
Sure. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
See that there? So the Holy Ghost, what's the Holy Ghost going to use to teach us? The words of God. See that? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 2. Watch this principle here. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. And here's the phrase. Nor handling the word of God. What? So for him to make that statement in the negative, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, what obviously is he up against?
People
that were handling it deceitfully.
You know, that's not people trying to throw the Bible in the fire, that's people teaching it
wrongly divided. That's
incorrect.
Exactly right.
It's just another Jesus without whom we have not preached, or if you repeat another spirit, we have not preached.
That's called a false teacher. I know that's pretty hard words, but Paul, that's a false teacher.
Yeah. 11:4.
Yeah. When that phrase says, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, without, we're not trying to correct or change the Bible, but how would you say it from a positive standpoint? Instead of Paul saying we're not handling the word of God deceitfully, he would say we're handling the word of God
truthfully.
Truthfully, honestly. What does that mean?
For helpers of your joy.
Yes, yes. But what does it mean to handle the word of God honestly?
Let its true message come out.
How do you decide what is true message?
Let
the word say.
The word says. See that? Yeah. You let the words mean what their plain meaning is. what the obvious meaning in the context is. It's true that sometimes words can have multiple meanings, so how do you decide? The word, let's take the word power. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul uses the word power several times. He uses the word might and mighty. He uses, so what's the, are there different meanings or usage of the word power, such as?
It's a verb and a noun.
Okay, good. What else?
For one thing.
What would be examples of the different uses of how we use the word power?
Yeah, I can power my way through this trouble if I
What do you mean by that? But,
push on.
But what do you mean by power in that verse? What do you mean?
I can, by strength of my will.
Okay, so one use of the word power is the idea of strength, capacity. Barry and I are going to arm wrestle, and his wife will beat him every time.
Yeah,
true. So one is the idea of just raw sheer strength. What's another use of the word
power?
Or the
second power is a mathematical phrase.
Okay. Like the king has authority.
Yeah.
That's right. Okay, like authority. Okay. What's another way?
Vested in me. Right now,
there we go. Yes.
Whatever.
Yeah, okay. All right. A judge will have the power to put Ken in jail or something.
Yeah,
like
yes.
No. What's another definition or idea where we use the word power?
The powerful
an ability. Yeah, exactly. See that? All right, a power, we say like dynamite has power to it. Well, the power of dynamite is not the idea of the sense of the power the judge has to give you a ticket or enforce a ticket, right? So it's true that English words do have multiple meanings. So how do you decide which one of those apply? That's exactly right.
Compare spiritual.
Yeah. You context and you compare the verses. That's like, that does take time. You mentioned time. It does take study. It takes thought. But you know what? It takes belief.
It's interesting. It's a real crude definition of context.
Mm-hmm.
Con, around.
Yes.
Text, the word. What's
yes.
around
what's
the
around
word?
Word? That's a good definition.
When you see a word, what's around it?
Yes.
It makes you think, well,
and it helps having other believers to know more than you.
It really
does. Longer,
yes, it absolutely does. Yeah.
But the word accursed in Galatians, you could mean damned to hell, but it can't be because Paul's already saved.
That's how the context will tell you.
Will tell you. Yeah. The word salvation, when it says worked out your salvation, that doesn't mean that you aren't saved. So salvation being saved from what?
Yes.
Yeah. John, on that very note, I always wondered, First Peter or Second Peter 1:20, when he says, knowing this first that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, is that not saying that certain verses you need to compare with other verses? Is the private there? That you don't just take a verse by itself, and so you need the other verses around it, and
knowing this first that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private. In other words, it isn't interpreted by itself. Isaiah needs Jeremiah.
Okay.
Ezekiel needs Daniel.
I just thought because we're talking about
kind
comparing
of things.
Words.
Yeah, so,
but also,
yeah,
it doesn't mean they're a single person. Does it also mean that it,
no,
it doesn't mean that in that way?
Time, that's how people take that verse.
Okay.
It's a single person. It says that it's a chastisement against, say, me trying to come up with my own private interpretation. There's other verses that would teach
okay,
that.
Okay, so that's not my context.
Is it the way to see when he says at verse 19, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, so he points his audience to the Old Testament scriptures to demonstrate that Christ is the Messiah.
Okay.
He says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. There's, it isn't, and it needs the other verses to paint the picture.
I thought because of verse, chapter 2, verse 1, that it kept us away from the false prophets that I was on.
Yeah.
I thought it meant that because...
And then verse 21 says for the prophecy, that would be like Isaiah and Daniel and so forth. Okay.
Yeah.
For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost isn't going to say one thing in Isaiah and contradict himself in Jeremiah.
And that's just plural men, so that like it brings up your point of saying it was more than one guy that did it, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So that's
believable.
Yeah. Yes, because it is consistent with itself.
Yeah, that's
yeah,
awesome.
It goes all the way through. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 4. So we're just kind of touching on this tonight, this idea of why is it so vital that we spend time in the Word and time with other believers in a local assembly? Why is it you know, that we come to church, we try to come to Bible study when we can, or plug in online, things like that. But really, before we answer all that, we're really looking at the details of what we're talking about tonight. That you've got God's Word, you've got to have confidence that it is God's Word, and you really can believe it.
And also,
don't sell your faith short, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Don't say, I can't understand the Bible unless someone teaches me the Greek and Hebrew, unless I go to my priest or whatever. I come out of a Roman Catholic situation, and just like in that situation, they would always say, you can't understand the Bible, you've got to go to the priest or the bishop or the pope, yes, because the priest and the bishop and the pope spend all the time reading the Bible, which is just utter nonsense, by the way. They don't.
Mm-hmm.
But they
not even say,
I'm telling you.
That's why they tell the congregation not to read, so they can't show you.
Yeah, when I went to my priest, and this is a number of years ago, but I knew just the speck of the Bible.
Which is a lot better than
what
they
mm-hmm. He didn't know where any of these verses were that I was asking about. But in that organization, it was you really can't understand the Bible, so don't worry your little head about it. You know, just let the priest, let him study it and so forth. Which, again, I never did, you know. Well, I come to find out, no, that's not true. I can understand the Bible. I just got to believe it. But then what I found in much of Protestantism, they have the same concept. They say you can't understand the Bible unless you know Greek, or unless you know Hebrew, unless you have all the text and manuscripts and that, unless you get a Bible degree.
Well, seminary school.
With the Reformation is good. We haven't gone far enough away from it, though.
Oh, that's so true.
That there's tints of Catholicism in that, in the sense that we have so much rely on our pastors.
Yes.
We need to keep going farther and farther away from that.
That was my number one stumbling block with right division. How could you from Texas contradict
an Aggie
doctorate or somebody with a master's? What do you know?
Yeah.
Okay, well, what's this guy talking about? I know this guy with a doctorate says this.
Yeah.
How can you discount a doctor?
And see, that's the way
the world goes.
Not just the world, but the Christian community.
Yeah.
But the doctors don't all agree.
Yeah. PhD. Filed higher and deeper.
Yeah.
One of his doctors told him you couldn't take the scripture literally.
Yeah.
How's that for you?
Yeah.
Knowingness is architecture.
It really is. But you, in order for it to protect it, you got to have confidence in it, though. Because like you said three or four times tonight already, you're constantly under attack.
Yeah.
Well, that's why. That's all true.
If you, man, that's profound.
Well, that's why in the last,
she's
taking notes. Way ahead of us. In the last four books that Paul writes on sound doctrine, false teachers, you read the warnings. Why does he put them in the last four? Because he said, you guys are mature. Guess what? Stay away from the garbage. Stay away from the false. He says, don't teach, teach no other doctrine. He's just coming at Timothy going, don't do this.
Yeah.
Because he knows that other doctrine. Look at all they were in Asia left. These were, when I looked at people in Asia, they were 10 times stronger in the faith than me.
Crazy.
And then walked away.
Because we're going through Ephesians. That is the most amazing doctrine. And they left it before Paul even died.
And they were 10 times stronger than us as a group tonight.
For sure.
These people were so into it.
And they were.
That's what's the scary part.
Yeah,
it's
so easy for
Look at Ephesians 4.
Not
so who decides, by the way?
You know,
we do.
That's right.
Yeah.
We got it all.
Look at Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. That's right. Yeah. Let's never take for granted the word. Let's never take for granted all we know the mystery. Because that's really what happened to Ephesians. They read the book, they rejoiced it for a time, but then at some point they just It began to be something that they just took for granted. Yeah. Well, you know,
it's like God does not have a mystery. How you think to know a mystery, but have it grab you.
Yeah,
that's exactly. Where, when it grabs you, there's nothing else.
Yeah,
and you can't
handle
it.
You're ruined.
Yeah. You have the radar up, and now you're able to discern, you know, what someone's saying. Well, you know, that guy just put us under the law. That guy doesn't see eternal security.
Eric, speaking of your radar up, we'll go with that analogy. A guy in the control tower at San Francisco Airport isn't watching his radar screen as closely as a guy in a bunker in Afghanistan waiting for air support. And it's kind of like, you know, we can read the words and we can kind of believe them, but our natural, we want to relax. Okay, I believe this, I know. So we just want to relax, except, as I kind of said earlier, we're behind enemy lines.
Yeah.
And you can't relax in the middle of combat as much as human nature.
Yeah.
It's only natural.
Yeah.
To want to take it easy, but we can't. We will have a time.
Yeah.
But I did.
look at a couple of other verses. Look at Ephesians 4. This is a neat little phrase here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. I'm going to start at verse 20. Ephesians 4:20. He says this. He says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him." Look at that next phrase. Guess where the truth is? It's in Jesus. Don't you love the way he says that there? Now, how did the Ephesians hear Christ, and how were they taught by Christ? Because Christ never went to Ephesus.
Paul.
That's right. Through the doctrine that Christ gave Paul to give to them.
And wrote it down.
Yeah. But that little phrase there, as the truth, if we believe that the truth is in Jesus, then what else will we do if we're interested in finding the truth?
Find out where Jesus is.
And we'll find out how we can mine the truth out. So now compare that phrase, because he says it a different way in Colossians chapter number 2, verse 3. Which is our theme verse for our pal talk room now, right? Colossians 2, 3. Look what he says here. Talking about Christ, in whom are hid some of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Oh,
isn't that something? In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If the truth is in Jesus, and if the truth is comprised of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and if that's hidden in Christ, well then, if we have a desire to know and be filled with the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then where are we going to look? We're going to look in the book that teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center of it all.
His mind.
That you may know him. See that?
Mm.
That is so true. I love that verse right there. That in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then watch the warning verse.
Yeah, I was just going to say, he just said,
read that, Barry.
"And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfast of your faith in Christ."
What would the enticing words of verse 4 be? What would be an example of enticing words?
You can get that brand new Cadillac you want.
Words that sound in what you want to hear.
But what specifically? Remember, verse 4 follows verse 3. What are the enticing words going to say or suggest?
God, with
wisdom and knowledge.
Wisdom and knowledge. God is not like that. All men are going to be saved if we get to it.
That's true, but I'm saying in the context.
Wisdom and knowledge.
What about it?
They're going to say that these, if I'm talking like one of those false teachers, these words are words of wisdom and they're words of knowledge. They're going to use those words.
It's connected to verse 8, too, probably the philosophy of human wisdom.
It is.
Yes.
It is.
Verse 8.
Yeah. So the warning is that he's reminding the Colossians that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Watch out for any message that will come along and seek to suggest otherwise.
Yep.
Such as, if you really want wisdom and knowledge, you need this other thing or other whatever instead of confidence in the Word of God. Didn't anything say that? Because, see, verse 4, the warning in verse 4 follows verse 3. And then, like you said, Nathan, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy.
But you know when guys preach on that verse 8, it's actually them. The old church I was going through, that's them, and they're trying to say that it's other people because they're not teaching the Word of God. You said to the Tom and the families that they're teaching their own philosophy about it, and yet they're teaching on that verse that's not them.
Yeah. And I've heard Richard say one time that word spoil there. You got in the day that captivity in battle, that's a serious word.
Yes.
I mean, that's not a joke.
Yeah.
Spoil, that's not just something you pass over there. That's, they can really take you.
Now, if all this clear, descriptive, verses of the attacks of the adversary were around in Paul's day, and we're 2,000 years removed, You suppose things have gotten better or gotten worse?
Worse.
Isn't that interesting?
Satan's grown with a lot of knowledge.
Yeah.
But he's out. I mean, I hate to say it, but he knows less. He's
going for
the work, and he's getting more. He's using the internet. He's using this. He's using the colleges.
Yeah.
He's using everything to pound the word of God.
Yeah.
You know, say this is wrong. You can do this. You can say this. Every means to hit the young and the families. Yeah. His attack is the families.
Yeah. Well, let's the takeaway from this tonight, I think for all of us, should be first and foremost, you really can understand the Bible. You really can. But you have to have confidence that it is the Word of God and that God really does want you to know it. He really does want you to know it. He wrote it in such a way that you can if you believe it. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So you have to approach it that way if you want to mine the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are here. It does take time to have confidence in God's Word to do God's work. Because it will if you let it. Now, not everybody's going to be at that position. Not everybody is interested in that. But let us be those who are interested in that and then encourage others and help others. Because not everybody's where you're at. Because they've been taught a lot of different things.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to bring them along if we can. Some will and some won't, and some later on will. You know? But let's just really have tender hearts to the Word so that we stay in a place where we have confidence in God's Word and to do God's work. And Nathan, you're going to say something?
I just, on the topic of confidence in the Word, one verse that came to my mind was that, again, I can't remember what it is, but that verse where it says, Christ has been made unto us. And he lists about four things.
Yeah, it's in 1 Corinthians.
And I think one of them is yeah,
chapter 1.
And I like that because it's been done already. So he's already that for us now, and we just have to act on it and grow in it.
Yes,
what was it?
Yeah. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 and 31. I think this might be what I'm talking about.
Yeah, wisdom. Yeah.
Go ahead and read that. Please.
But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according to it is written, let him that glorieth, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Yeah. And I mean, that kind of summarizes the whole message tonight. Right there.
He is our wisdom already.
Yes.
And so, just grow in it.
Yes. And in the last phrase, so that according to it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, if we think we've got to go to all those other places, we're going to wind up having confidence and glory in all those other things. Because we're trusting in other
things. That's not correct.
Yes.
It's that's so wonderful.
Yeah.
Oh, it says prove all things. Remember.
Well, funny how there isn't a place in here that shows to go to books to believe this.
Yeah.
But like, what if those people wanted to die? What if somebody had an abortion and the person would have never written that book?
Yeah.
Then you wouldn't have understood God's word now?
I know, it makes no sense, does it at all? Yeah.
That's why whatever you do, that prove all things. But you're right, John. If you don't, and I have to say in the grace message, between you, Richard, and Ricky, not to put anybody, what I learned before in a church, there was godly men. When I learned grace, there's only wretched men saved by grace. That's true. The other thing is that every question I've ever asked you, not to embarrass you, Richard, Matt, you guys have never, ever, ever given me your opinion. You've always made me, you point, say, Barry, look at this, these three verses. That's the way you need to teach it. Even with, and if you don't know the answer, I know Rich and I, these kids are smarter than us. They're going, hey, Barry, what is this? I'm like, guys, let me study the book. The bottom line is, though, is you know what's in here. And don't ever, it's so hard.
You can't on your own.
Yeah, because we're going to die someday. And first of all, we were never right anyway. Remember, when you get an argument right or wrong, we're all wrong. The Word of God's right.
We were the ones that you say it's not.
Exactly, but like Sarah says to me, hey Dad, you know, look at that verse. She's not trying to get me to believe what she says. She's trying to get me to get in the Word.
She actually is, by the way.
Yeah, get through something.
But, but the thing about it is, like I'll ask you a question about God and the celestial you, you know, I remember one day you go, better read this and read this, and then you figure out. Because the only way that man has to be persuaded, I can't be persuaded by his word, because sorry, your word, the man without
word, and if you are, it won't stand.
It won't stand,
you know.
And I'm led down that false road, because if you're wrong, I'm done. Mm-hmm. So why don't I just stand by the word? So that's why even John Kidd, by the way, he walked up there and said, hey, you can lose your salvation. He's going to get hung. No, because you can't. That's why it's other for us. No, that's why the men and the elders and everybody in the church has to hold everybody accountable. Out of grace, not out of law, because that's what the verse is saying. And it's a good thing.
4-3.
I'm thankful that there's people like you that have been faithful to study, and I know there's other men here that have, but I'm thankful because, like, when Nathan says this verse, it's like, you need this where to go. And that's that proof of the years of dedication and study.
Well, praise the Lord. We're thankful for all y'all, everyone y'all. Yeah, yeah. Look at this verse here. It's over in 2 Corinthians 10.
I remember the first time I met John on the stocking line. I think it's so discouraging because you just know so much about the Bible, and then you go, well, you can too. And so what
that's the right
is just read the Bible for 20 years.
Right?
It is that simple, but 20 years from that conversation, I can't look at him and say, you know, those 20 years went by.
Yeah.
Did you read? And if you say no, then you can't prove him right or wrong. You have to either read it or not read it.
But funny,
coming, buddy.
What's funny? you're looking at notes in your Bible, and you got Galatians 5 next to that verse, and you think, oh, John's going to go to Galatians 5.
Yeah.
Turn to Galatians
5. Look at the notes that he has in here. See, that's what you, through studying, you just come to see it. And that's the exciting thing about it. So when I just want to go over verses, she 8 verses, she was very, no, she's ripping off, I'm like, oh my God, no. She knew all the verses.
Yeah.
You know, we're talking about relationships. We start off with Ephesians, you know, every day we start off Ephesians 31-32. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 67.
Yeah, that was,
okay. And then you go to Philippians 2:3-4, esteem each other better than themselves. If you start off with those 8 verses every day, you have great relationships.
Amen.
But she ripped them all off on all. Shoot, that was me. You don't need me. Just, I'll die. You don't need me.
No, that's powerful. Just like you say, that's a great way to start your day.
Yeah, because every relationship you have has different verses.
It's over in 2 Corinthians 10:12. And 2 Corinthians 10:12. This is where Paul speaks about the tendency among religious people, and the warning here is that among the leaders at Corinth, look how he said it. He says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. See, what's going on in that verse there that Paul's really warning the Corinthians?
They're bragging about who's above and I'm above you.
Yeah, and they've got all this. Yeah, they all pumped up, and I'll be part of your clique and part of your group. I'll go to your school. I'll get your degree and everything. Oh, man. You know, kind of like Paul says, I'm not going to join your club because it's not wise. We're not the standard. See that word there? We dare not compare ourselves by ourselves because we're not the standard. See that? We're all equal in Christ, the Word of God, the authority. Isn't that something?
That's lowering.
It really is. It is.
It's
setting a totally different standard. It's a false standard.
Because we should hold ourselves high.
Just each other in Christ.
Yes, and yes, sir.
Yeah.
And just like we've seen some grace believers that we've known throughout the country. I'm not mentioning the gospel. It breaks our heart that you see them come tumbling down. That's why you can't have faith in any man.
Right.
Because
we'll
all screw up.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. God esteems his word above his own name, Psalm 138. So any view we have of the word isn't as high as he has it, and that making that standard is safe.
Yeah, amen.
Where we can live.
Well, let's have confidence. Let's train ourselves to believe and to live trusting that God's word will do God's work in our hearts, in the lives of other people. Let's make ourselves available just as vessels to reach others with the gospel of God's grace. It all begins with confidence in God's word. It will do God's work. We just gotta believe it. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time in the word this evening. And we looked at a lot of verses tonight, God, and so many verses brought up by everybody here tonight, which is so exciting because we are all very excited about your word. And
as Ken mentioned several times tonight, God, we do need to remember that we live in this present evil world, where Satan is the god of this world, that this world is no friend of grace at all. And that the adversary and his policy of evil would certainly want us to doubt your word. And when that happens, he just robs us of the joy that comes from seeing and believing who you have made us to be in Christ. And Father, we pray that as we've just talked about this evening, about having confidence in your word and verses about all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ, that we therefore would make it a lifelong pursuit to study and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and discover all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are right here in your word, exposed, revealed, open, made plain for the eye of faith as we'll study and believe your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay.